Well, good evening. You saw me up there twice and you still came. I appreciate that. Glad to have the opportunity, as always, come and share a little bit of God's Word. I'm going to talk about something I touched on last week, and then I had a nice chat with Brother Allen after service. And we talked a little bit about Jeffrey Dahmer. And I thought I'd be remiss if I didn't revisit that topic because it's very fascinating. And it should be a good lesson for all of us and should make us really think. And that is this. I'll just read briefly a snippet here talking about Jeffrey Dahmer. He was one of the most notorious murderers in recent history of American criminal brutality. His parents were Christian people, but something went awry early in the life of young Dahmer. When he was 8 years old, a neighbor molested him sexually. Gradually thereafter, his life was characterized by incredibly bizarre behavior. When Dahmer was 18, he committed his first murder while his parents were involved in a bitter divorce conflict. That crime was to be followed by 16 other murders that would characterize by unspeakable horrors, such as necrophilia and cannibalism. Dahmer eventually was apprehended, tried, and imprisoned, where ultimately another inmate took his life. Here's where it gets interesting. Before his untimely death, Jeffrey Dahmer was taught the gospel and was baptized. Now, I knew that when I brought him up last week, but due to time, didn't really have time to touch on that. And then Brother Allen reminded me of that last Wednesday. And this is where it gets a little interesting. And it talks about a new book written by the preacher, Ray Radcliffe, who actually was the person who presented the gospel to Jeffrey and actually baptized him. It tells the story how Radcliffe came in contact with Dahmer and taught him the message of Christ. Anyone who respects the teaching of the New Testament happily concedes that the grace of God and salvation by means of that grace is available to any person, no matter how evil he has been. And of course, I thought of him because he was the first person I think of when I think of someone who a brutal murderer, a serial killer, if you will, someone who, you know, took the lives of 17 innocent people, and these are people that have families too, and these are people who have a chance at eternal life. And just remember just how horrible it is to take somebody's life. It should never be done. And it's just about the worst thing that you can do to a person. Continuing on, if a person commits to Christ as the Savior and genuinely obeys the conditions of the plan of redemption, we've read those, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, saying how we must believe, be baptized for the remission of our sins. The world chokes on the idea that anyone as evil as Dahmer could enter heaven, but human evaluations and those divine are a universe apart. It is, though, a legitimate cause to argue that Dahmer, on the basis of his conversion, should have been released back in society. No, it is not. And why is that? Because the moral legal consequences of his crime ought to have been satisfied. Jeffrey Dahmer owed a debt to society. That society committed him to a sentence of, I think, 900 years. And so he would never be released from prison. He would have served out the end of his days, even if he hadn't been murdered, behind bars, and that is perfectly acceptable and satisfies the will of God too. As a result of his offenses against humanity, Dahmer should have paid the full price for his crimes, but a lax society refused to implement the divine ideal. So what's interesting is that here we have a man, and I read a little bit more about him, and I would encourage you, if you're interested, to go home and read a little bit about some of the detailings of what he got into, but it's about as depraved of a person that you can imagine. Really disgusting stuff. And to think of somebody who went from that extreme to this extreme, which is to obey the gospel and to become a Christian, it's incredible. And society, of course, does not think that that's even possible. And that's why, of course, anyone today, if you talk about this man, they'll tell you how horrible a person he was based on what his crimes were. Nobody will think about his redemption. This is a snippet of somebody else who wrote about him, actually wrote about the book about him. And this woman's name is Miriam Bardsley. She says, throughout Dahmer's lifetime, he was an accomplished liar. There's no indications in his discussions that Radcliffe, that he had arrived at any profound insight about what he did. She's saying that the preacher never conveyed a certain confidence. The appearance is this: Dahmer killed 17 young men, kept body parts around, cannibalized human remains, and enjoyed sexually violating the dead. He deprived these victims of their life. He deprived families of their loved ones, and with baptism he learns he can undo all of that and still get to heaven. What a deal. So she's skeptical, and she thinks that it's unfair, and I think a lot of people would think it's unfair that a murderer of that nature would get to enjoy eternal paradise. But we know that the Bible does not say that. The Bible clearly tells us that forgiveness is available to all, and it wipes away a lifetime full of sin. And we talked last week about the Apostle Paul, and that's what kind of got us talking, was here the Apostle Paul was guilty of murdering Christians at a time of the early days of the church when disciples and apostles were going around preaching the gospel, and he was murdering them and trying to prevent the spread of the gospel. And he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. He says, look, I'm the worst person there is, and because of what I've done. And I don't think a day went by that he didn't regret what he did and didn't feel a little sorry about that. And I think it made him appreciate the grace of God even more. But he certainly says, if I can get into heaven, if I can have that forgiveness of sins, then anybody can. And that's the message tonight. It's about forgiveness. And just knowing just how deep the love of God really is, that he can forgive us of any sins, no matter how horrible they might be. There are a couple interesting words in the Greek New Testament that are rendered by the English to forgive. One is aphesis, literally meaning to send away. A word had a variety of meanings in secular Greek, but in its 36 times in the New Testament is always associated with the pardon of sins. And then this article talks about the use of forgiveness in a couple verses. The second term used for forgiveness is charizomai. I'm sorry, these would have looked better if I had them up, but which signifies to bestow a favor or show kindness. So the first term is to send away. The second term is to show favor or show kindness. In Romans 8:32, it's rendered shall freely give. In the second Corinthian epistle, Paul admonishes the saints to forgive a certain wayward brother, presumably the offender written about earlier in Corinthians, that he might not be overcome with sorrow. In Colossians 3:13, Paul twice uses the term, one for forgiveness that we might extend to one another, and that which we receive from Christ. There is a suggestion that just as the Lord graciously forgave us, we should wholeheartedly extend the same forgiveness to others. As we shall presently note, forgiveness is not extended unconditionally. So this is a very interesting article about forgiveness, and it's much too long for a short talk. I wish I could touch on all these topics. Let's just look at a couple verses here. Acts chapter 3, verse 9. His sins are blotted out. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come to the presence of the Lord." When that term blotted out, the Greeks use this term of washing out the ink from a papyrus sheet so that it may be used for writing again. If I ever didn't want anyone to see something, if I had written, maybe when I was in school and I was writing notes to my friends or something, and I named somebody in the note, and I didn't want them to see it afterwards, so I would take the darkest, blackest marker I could have, and I would do that, and I'd blot it out, and if that wasn't enough, I'd put white out over it, and I'd put white out on the back of the sheet, and I'd put even more marker. I was so paranoid that they were going to see it. That was blotting out. That is, no one in the world is going to be able to tell me what it says underneath that mess that I made. And that's what we need to see as God, how he looks at our sins, how he tells us he will blot out our sins. Now, and I thank Brother Allen for making this point to me. If, let's say, for instance, a hypothetical, Dahmer is released from prison and he becomes a member of the local congregation, and would you trust him to watch your children? Would you trust him to look after somebody when you're away? How much faith would you have that he really, really, you know, gave his life over and repented? And then Brother Allen made the point to me, and if I'm ruining a lesson of yours, Brother Allen, I'm sorry, or maybe you already did one, but he said, what if God, you know, what if we were God and we looked at that same situation? How would we want God to view our life after we had repented of our sins? Would you still want that judgment from him? So when you think about how we act towards people who have repented and asked for forgiveness, and then you're just like, well, I can forgive, but I just can't forget. You did some bad stuff. There's just no way. Is that how God views it? When God blots out, does he, you know, still kind of keep it open? Like, oh, yeah, I'm blotting your name out, but I've still got it here. No, he gets rid of it. It's gone. And that's a challenge to us is, you know, how are we forgiving our brothers and sisters? Another interesting term, to wash away, used of water immersion in Acts 22:16. The middle voice here shows the individual's personal involvement in the act. Saul had made the decision to submit to the washing. Minds note that Saul had to arrange for the thing to be done. The scripture uses the term redemption as equivalent for forgiveness. Paul declared that in Christ we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Redemption originally had to do with buying back a slave from captivity. In the New Testament, it suggests the offering of freedom from the consequence of sin on the basis of Jesus' atoning death. The Lord was a blemishless sacrifice who bore the penalty for our sins. A lot of stuff I touched on there. The important points I'll make known now. When we say that it's unfair for a murderer to get into heaven, do we so easily forget that we have murdered Christ, that we are responsible for the death of God's Son, and that we have to have atonement for that murder and that what we've done for that? And we are given that opportunity for redemption through his blood, which is available to us in water and baptism today. And we can be forgiven of our sins, and we can be brought forth a new person. And remember, God says, when I talked a little bit a couple weeks ago about the rich young ruler, and Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" He's talking to the rich young ruler, who's called a good teacher. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that is God." And that's to say this, anybody who says, well, that, you know, you can't let a murderer into heaven, you can't forgive that, that's terrible. You know, what do they consider good? You know, would they consider themselves a good person just because they hadn't murdered anyone? I mean, what is their definition of what a good person is and who deserves heaven? Because frankly, none of us deserve heaven. God says none of us are good. We need that forgiveness. And we might not understand how God can forgive something as horrible as Jeffrey Dahmer and we can think of a million horrible things. That just last couple months, every time I hear a news story, I'm confounded at the depth of horribleness that man can sink to. Different stories. I won't repeat them here, but maybe you've heard them. It's horrible. The different ways that man has proved just how awful sin is, and we have to recognize that we all have access to that blood. We all have access to that forgiveness, and we don't. It's not in our right to say who deserves salvation. So, you know, to those who say, "Well, if God's going to let murderers into heaven, then you count me out. I don't want to be there." I guarantee you there will be a whole lot more murderers in hell than there will be in heaven. I have faith that God is just, he's doing the right things, and he offers that forgiveness to all of us. And as that woman says, you know, hey, he can do all these things and be baptized and he's forgiven. What a deal. And that's just it. It's a great deal. And you should think about that every time we offer the plan of salvation. All you have to do is hear the word of God and have faith and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized in water. That's not too difficult. That's easy. That's easy. And that atones for our murder of Jesus. And that's what we need to realize. It is a great deal. And I hope that if anyone is subject, that they accept that deal. Thank you.